Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when Jesus read this in the temple, it's from prophet Isaiah, that's really what he came to do, to set us free from eternal death, but also from the bonds that hold us captive in our lives. And he came to open our eyes so we can see that we are worthy of love, because He loves us. And He came to proclaim release to the captives. That, like, He just came so we can live in a freedom. And that's the biggest hope I have for these kids, that when I look at them, I know that Jesus has prepared something better for them. And that's why I can pursue this healing. And that's when I see hurting kids, I know that there is hope for them, because Jesus came to bring them hope and freedom. So always when we see somebody that is hurting, don't feel helpless and like there was so much going in their lives, and they come from so broken family that there is nothing I can do, and there is nothing we can do. But as we heard today morning, like, God can do a lot of miracles when we rely on Him. And and what's really great, that He wants to do it. And He wants to use us in that. So when we look at the categories of struggling teenagers, we usually see three groups. One of them are feeling hurt subjectively. What does that mean? What do you think when somebody hurts subjectively? Usually this hurt is connected with a feeling. Like, for example, my sister, she always felt that my mom, that she prefers me, because I was the oldest child, I was really good student, and for my mom, like, the grades are really important. So my sister, she always felt like she is not loved by my mom, because I take all this love. But if you would ask me, I would never say that. Like, I always felt like our mom, she loves everyone, you know, of her kids. She has four kids. And even my mom, she would tell you, like, I love all of you the same. But my sister always felt that she is not there, that she is not loved enough. Okay, what are being hurt objectively? What can be the cases? Or it can be when a kid comes from a broken family, that's very, like, objective, like the parent or the father wasn't there. That's true. And it's not just about feeling, but it's really something that happened in their lives. So it can be caused by divorce, it can be caused by maybe addiction of a parent. Maybe it can be caused when they were bullied in the school, and people made fun of them because of something. So it could be like something really happened that's very significant in their lives, and they are hurt because of it. Okay, and the last category are clinical psychiatry cases. And sometimes we really, we meet people in our ministry that they might be addicted to something, like drug addicts or something, or they have suicidal thoughts, or they have some mental disease. And we have to be really mindful about that. Because sometimes we want to, you know, help a kid by, you know, being with them and telling them that God loves them. But if it's something, you know, mental, or it's something psychiatric, we don't have enough resources to help them. So that's the case when we really need to seek help from the parents and from somebody who is a specialist in that area. Okay, so We will mostly focus on the first two of groups. I don't have a lot of experience in the third one. So when we have these kids that are hurt, either subjectively or objectively, sometimes it's even mixed, there is some like basic first aid kit that we can offer them. So it's like when you walk on the street and somebody breaks their leg. Okay, so what's like the first aid kit that you, as just somebody who is walking by, can offer them? Okay, be with them, call an ambulance. Okay, when it's broken and it's bleeding, what would you do? Try to stop the blood. Okay, what if the person faints? They're unconscious, what would you do? Panic, okay.
Try to catch them, try to wake them up.
Yeah. So like when we see hurt, there are some basics that we always are supposed to give no matter what, no matter if we know that person, no matter if we know like the reason of that hurt. And this basic it's described in what Lao means. So we see that it's community. So when we see hurting kids in our ministry, what we can always offer them is our presence and just making them involved, bringing it to church, and just create safe environment for them when they can feel love and acceptance. And sometimes it helps. I remember one girl in our ministry, and when she started to go into youth group, she had really problem with self-worth, and she was always flirting with guys, and she was 13. And she was really like, I am here, I want love, I want you to tell me that I'm beautiful. She was like giving herself. And when she started to coming to youth group and she realized that actually people love me, even if I am not, you know, putting myself like in front of them, she started to change. And that was just enough for her to realize that I am worthy, even if I am not wearing short, you know, skirts, or V-necks or something, and she realized that, yeah, I'm a worthy person. And community and love and being involved was enough for her. Or the second thing what we can give to those kids is our personal care. So it's not like that we bring them to... to a group of people, and we hope that they will care of them, but we can be personally involved in their lives. And I really believe that that is happening when we are doing discipleship, that we walk with that person and we are giving them our time, our attention, our grace, and we reflect Christ to them. And that's really something that we are supposed to do every time for everyone. Like that's our first aid kit. And when we reflect Christ, this should be true about us. But sometimes there are kids in our ministry who are getting all of this that we just mentioned, but it still doesn't change. And they are still hurting a lot. And they became Christian, and they still, we feel that pain in them. Let's talk about the person that you mentioned that has problem with anger, okay? I think I am a problem. I am a person that has problem with anger. What I try to do when I start going to church, I realize that being angry or having angry outbursts, it's not good. So I try to change. So every time when I start feeling angry, I will say, okay, I will leave the room because I don't want to hurt anybody. So I will try to modify my behavior in order to become something, because I know that that's what Christian is supposed to be like. And sometimes in our lives, it looks like this, that there is the lowest level, and that's our behavior. Or our flesh, our body. But we believe that there is something more in us than our behavior. So, I'm an angry person, and I know that it's not enough when I just leave the room, that I really haven't dealt with my problem. So, I will try to find the roots of the problem. And I will try to think, and in my mind, I might find that the reason why I am always angry is because, what can be the reason for a person to start feeling angry very soon? Yeah, because in my mind, maybe, I feel that expectations that I have, they are supposed to be met. Because all my life, when I was a kid and I was growing up, my parents always met my expectations, and I am not used that when, like, somebody is not just trying to do whatever pleases me. So, I find the roots in my mind for that problem, and I realize, okay, I have to learn that I should maybe not have so big expectations. And I'm trying to change my mind somehow, and that's when psychology sometimes helps in that you find the roots, and you talk about it, and somehow you start to deal with it, and you come up with, like, coping mechanism that, okay, I know when I'm starting to feeling this in my mind, I'm supposed to have this thought process, and somehow, you know, I will breathe and it will go away. And that helps sometimes also. But I realize that when I'm stressed or tired or something, and I don't have enough power to control my mind, I again burst out in anger. Because there is a third part in us, and that's the spirit. And the kind of change and kind of a healing we are going to talk about today, it's the change that happens here, in that place where spirit dwells. And what we are hoping for our kids to happen and for us to happen is that we will not just be here on the bottom and trying to change our behavior or going a little bit up and change our mind and our thought process, but we hope that we are able to bring them healing, or that God will bring them healing at the level of the spirit. And when you are up that mountain, then it's very easy to go down. When change happens here, in the spirit level, then it's not just about me trying to manage something in me, but essence of myself will change, because the spirit, like, is the most inner part of me. That spirit defines who I am in Christ. And I draw a cloud here, because what we when we see a mountain, we can see the bottom and maybe the middle, but sometimes the top is covered in the cloud. We don't really see what is happening there. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God changes something in us, that we cannot really see it, we cannot really manage it. We can just trust Holy Spirit that something will happen there. And we will learn a little bit later about what's happening there. So that's the change that we are hoping for, and this change happens in prayer. And I'm really glad that John Piper talked today about prayer, because basically that's the essence. When we are dealing with hurting kids, we don't have power, they don't have power not to be hurt. Only God has that power. And the only way how we can be in this process of change, it's when we are in the middle, God is doing the things, and it's happening through prayer. We know that God, He is the healer, and every biblical and permanent change is God-centered. We cannot do anything apart from Him. So He is the one who is initiator, so He initiates the change. He causes the change. Then we know, and we read in Romans, that He works in all things for our good. So we know that the change that happens when we are close to God, that it's God-centered change, it's for our good. And we know that Trinity and God the Father, Son, and the Spirit are enough for that process. There is nothing else that can be done. Trinity is completely enough in that process. Okay, so that's God's role in that as a healer. And what is my role as somebody who is walking alongside that kid? I am the helper. And my role is to assist and to obey. And we will talk about the issues of heart, and I will talk more about how this assistance and obedience means in that. But just have in mind that our role is not that we initiate the change or we cause the change. Our role is that we just assist in obedience to God. And what is the person's role as hurting? This can be divided into three areas. And when we read through Gospels, we see that Jesus, when he was healing people, he sometimes asked them some of three questions. Can you remember a story when Jesus comes to a person and that person wants to be healed or wants something from Jesus, a miracle to be done? What Jesus asks the person? Great. Okay. So he asked, what do you want from me? So what is your desire? So the person who is hurting, they have to have desire that they don't want to be hurting anymore. It doesn't have to be, maybe sometimes they don't know the outcome, what it means. So it's not like desire that I want this process to look like this. It's just, you know, desire of the heart that I'm hurting and I don't want to be hurting anymore. Okay, what is the other thing in the stories in Gospels? What Jesus asks? Great. Okay. Faith is the second requirement. And he asks, do you believe that I can do that? And sometimes the person responds, I don't, help my unbelief. And actually that's enough. Like Jesus just wants that person to be like, I don't really know if that can be done. I don't really know if that hurt can be removed, but please help my unbelief. I want to believe. And the third thing that Jesus, it's usually not a question, but it's some kind of requirement also for healing. So he asks you to do something. And if you remember the story in John about the man who was by the pool of Bethesda, and he was laying there for 38 years or something like that, and Jesus comes to him and he asks him, like, what do you want to be healed? And the person is like, yeah, of course I want to be healed, that's why I am here at this pool, but I don't have anybody who will take me to the pool. Do you know what Jesus tells him after that? Get up and take your mat. Okay. And the third thing is submission.
Another word for that is
Or obedience. So when the kid is hurting and they have desire for being healthy, and they have faith, they also need to obey when God tells them to do something. And that's very, very difficult part. Because sometimes The submission also means that they have to open their hearts and to talk about maybe things that they have never shared. Sometimes the obedience might be also like the step that, okay, if I want to change on the level of spirit, I need to confess something maybe, and maybe in front of the others. And it can be many, many things that require our submissions, and that's very difficult. But in these stories of healing, we really see that these three are essential. So when we have a hurting kid, and they come and they're like, okay, I would like to do something about it, or they, you maybe come to them and you're like, okay, I see that you are hurting, do you want to do something about it? We always have to make sure that these three are there. Because without their desire, we are not able to cause the change if they don't want to be healed. Without their faith, if they don't believe that God can do it, then he won't. Or when they will not walk in obedience, then it will be very difficult for them to change, because they will still stay here. That, okay, I want to change a bit, but on my terms. And that's not how we can negotiate with God. And what can help us as helpers in this process is to know something about world memories. Do you know what word world means? Okay, awesome. It's like a safe. So, sometimes in our lives, that's me right here, or it can be you. You can draw yourself. We sometimes meet people in our lives and we talk to them or somehow interact with them. And when we meet these people, it's not like only us in the current stage, but we have some baggage. We have some memories that somehow formed us. And these are like little stones in our ground, okay? So that can be a memory of how my dad took me ice skating, or that can be a memory how I went to school for the first time. This is memory how my sister was born, and we have a lot of memories, but some memories that we have are really painful. And I have a lot of these, and for me, one memory that I have is that I am the oldest of four kids, and when I was around 8, that was really one really cool TV series on TV, and I wasn't able to watch it because it was kind of criminal and my siblings were too young to watch it, so I had to go to bed at 8 o'clock. But then, when I was 14 and my brother was 8, the youngest one, we would all be able to watch the same because I was already old enough and he was already old enough. And I felt that it's so not fair that I, his age, couldn't do that and he can. And this feeling of something not being fair, it just sticks with me. Because many times in my life happened that something wasn't fair. Or I have one memory. We were playing game in Slovak language, it's called Pexiso. In English, it's a game when you are trying to find two pairs on the cards. I don't know how you call that game. And I remember, because I was the oldest kid, I always won because I had the best memory at the time. So I remember that I just love winning. And I remember that at that game, I am the best. So I go in my life, and there are many things happening. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, some of them are neutral. But when I meet with somebody, or when I see, or when I'm in a certain situation, and I feel that it's not fair what is happening right now, it really hurts. And it not just because of that current situation, but it's because all these moments in my life that I really felt that it's not fair that something happening to me. And suddenly, very small thing happens here in the present, but it causes very strong emotion in me. And it causes not reaction that's adequate, but very inadequate reaction to that person. And that person here has the same stones or world memories. And I say something to them, and they don't hear it like that because of something in their past. And we call these world memories because sometimes they are hidden and we don't even know that they are there. And I react somehow in my anger, but I don't have idea that it's a reaction to something that happened years ago. And sometimes these memories even affect our relationship with God. That we feel like He is not hearing what we are saying, or He is not the way we expect Him to be, or when He talks to us, we don't hear what He's saying. Let's go to issues of heart. And these are some categories that we chose because they somehow summarize what kind of memories and reactions we can have to certain things. You have four written there. That's not all, but that's what we thought that would be most beneficial for you. Okay, so let's talk about wounds. And I will first talk about all the issues of heart, and then we will talk a bit about how to bring healing to those areas, okay? So don't be discouraged when you just go and it's really bad and it's even worse and it's worse, okay? So first, let's talk about symptoms. How can I know that somebody is has wound or is feeling wounded? So, first symptom can be that there is current and sharp pain in an old wound. Okay, and what does that mean? Remember that you cut your hand somehow. And, or here, where nobody can see it. You cut your hair, arm, and it's already, you did it a year ago. It's supposed to be healed, you know, maybe scar there or something like that. But since it's not healed, you still feel it like it was yesterday. And when your friend comes and they tap you on your shoulder and you're like, ah, why you are doing that? Like, you are really mean. And the friend is like, I didn't do anything. Like, why are you reacting so strong? And that's very similar with wounds that are inside. They're wounds on our heart. That we do something and the person reacts like wounded, like it really hurt them. And you're like, actually, I don't feel like I did something that bad. But the pain is still there, as it was yesterday. Another symptom is oversensitivity. In certain area, like there are just some people, they would not talk to you about, I don't know, beauty, maybe for girls. Or for boys, maybe about what makes them sad. That's not the area that you can come into. Then another symptom is recurring themes of pain. So, for example, maybe in your small group, there is a girl who always feels like the other girls don't like her. And it's coming small group after small group after small group. However people try, she always feels like they don't love her. And it's always this recurring theme of pain. And the last symptom is that you are trying to avoid the situation that causes you pain. You're avoiding the situation. So, for example, when we have this girl in the youth group and she doesn't want to talk in front of the others, maybe she experienced that somebody made fun of her in the school because she's maybe talking in a certain way, and she is just avoiding that situation. She just don't want to be in the same situation again. I have one girl in my small group, and she is born as a fourth child, and she realized that actually her parents were thinking of not having her when they realized that they are going to have fourth child. And that's a wound that's very difficult to live with. When you feel like I have not been wanted, and it was like in small moment I just wouldn't have to be here, that's what occurs in your life again and again. And when she comes to the situations, when she feels like I'm not wanted here, that like she would not go to a youth group when she doesn't really, really feel welcome here. And that's what happens to her. Like she would just become friends with somebody, but when she starts feeling like I'm not wanted here, it just hurts her and it shuts her down for weeks. And it's old wound. It happened even before she was born. But it defines the way how she is acting. Okay, so there are the wounds. Now lies. Okay, lies are very tricky. Because if you have a wound, you feel that you are hurt. But if you believe a lie, first symptom is that you don't know it's a lie. Because when you believe a lie, it becomes truth for you. And that when we are talking about this process of prayer, that's why they need you as a helper. Because if they believe a lie, it will not just, you know, go away. They need somebody to be there and to tell them, if you feel like God doesn't love you, if you don't do devotion in the morning, it's a lie. And another symptom is misreading what others say. Misreading. And it happens to me a lot. For example, when my husband says, it's Friday night, I would like to go and play soccer tonight. What do I hear? Yeah, that's what I hear. I would rather play soccer with my friends than spending this time with you. You are not worthy of my time. And it's a terrible lie, but it's there sometimes. Or when my husband and I go in the car and my husband parks a car and I'm opening my door and I'm like, I cannot really get out of the car because we are too close to another car. What does he hear? You're not good enough. You didn't do a good job. You never do a good job when you are parking our car. And you just caused me trouble in my life. And it would be better if I was on my own. That's what he can hear. And that's very, very tricky. So misreading what others say, that's the symptom of a lie. And the last symptom is disconnected heart and head. And that happens many times in our relationship with God. That we have some information about his character, that he is loving, that I didn't deserve his grace, but in my heart, when I just don't do devotion in the morning for 1 hour, I just feel guilty all day. And that's because my head and my heart are disconnected, because I know the truth, but in my heart, it's just very difficult for me to believe. And one thing that happened to me in this, I am a very hurt person. I am a leader of School of Leaders, and one meeting, two boys were doing something that I considered not to be appropriate for Christian leaders. So I rebuked them. I was like, I don't really think that you should be doing that. And it there were some other people around it. And I was really strict, because you know the truth is my strength. And I went and lay down in my bed, because it was already evening. And I was lying in my bed and I was like, I wonder if I wasn't too strict. And there were also other people around it. Now they think that I am not a good leader. And Maruška, she was a director of School of Leaders just a year before me. And I was like, she was also there. And now I am sure that she thinks that she would do a better job in that than me. And everybody now thinks that she would do a better job at this me. And I am failing. I am really failing as director of School of Leaders. What did I think that I accepted this position? Like, it was the worst idea ever. Like, I just cannot do it. I am the worst. I don't believe that God approves what I am doing. And I think that he is really disappointed. And I was just lying in my bed and all these thoughts, lies were coming at me. But then when the thought came that God doesn't love you and doesn't approve of what you are doing and you are not worthy of his love, I was like, oh, I know that's a lie. I was like, okay, I know it's Bible, it's written something different. And then when I realized that, I started to pray. I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, I think I wasn't listening to you. I was listening to something else. So now let's go to these thoughts that I thought, and please tell me if what I heard is true and if what I heard was lie. And he went with me through sentence and sentence and sentence, and he was telling me, okay, it wasn't me, it was the accuser, it was the Satan telling you that. So he really like purified my thoughts that night. And then I asked him, okay, like, thank you. So I'm still not sure if my reaction was appropriate. I know that my next thoughts about it were not yours. So help me to discern what my reaction should be. And I knew that if I'm not sure, I just can go and ask the boys what they thought about it, or I can go and ask other people. And that was the thought that I then went to bed with, that it's not a problem, I can ask them tomorrow and I will know for sure. So I wake up next morning and I went and I asked them and they said it was okay. And then I told Maruška and she said she was okay, she wasn't thinking something like that. And it really brought peace to my heart. And I realized that I'm so easily deceived, even if I'm like Christian for 10 years and it's such, you know, obvious thing, I'm so easily deceived. And I could just go sleeping and thinking like I should have never taken this position and I have no place in School of Leaders. And maybe I would even quit and say, okay, I'm not good enough and I am not doing that. Okay, third area is vows. And these are like promises and symptoms. Usually start in I will never, or you will never, I will always, and I tell it to myself, I will never, and I can now share like the real one that I made. I will never let anyone tell me what to do. Because again, I am the oldest child. I like the things my way. And I learned when I was little that when sometimes people decide instead of me, it causes me pain or it's not for my own good. So I told myself, I will be the only person who tells me what to do. And if I make a mistake, I will pay for my own mistakes. And I will not pay for anybody else's mistakes because, and now listen, it's not fair. And again, this recurring theme in my life, it's not fair. So I will not pay for your mistakes. I will make my own decisions and I will pay for my mistakes because that's what I think is fair and that's what I can handle. So that was my promise. And other symptoms are usually made in experience of threat or pain. So when you feel like something hurts you, and in my case, it was a time when I felt like somebody else made a decision and it had bad impact on me and I felt that pain or that uncomfort, I told myself, okay, I will never ever let that happen again. And that was the promise that I made to myself. And we do that because we trust more in our plan and our strength than God's. And this category might seem like quite fine, like why shouldn't I make promises? You know, like I made this promise just to protect myself. And I felt that it will bring me health and a healthy, not hurt heart. But in the God's kingdom, it's completely different. I cannot trust my own strength. Because I need to trust his, because I don't know what's best for me and he knows. And let's go to fourth one, unforgiveness. And it can be unforgiveness to others, to yourself. That's even more trickier, because it seems very holy to not forgive yourself. Or sometimes even you may feel like you cannot forgive God for what he did to you. Or you cannot forgive God what he did to others. And if you are interested in this topic and you have time home, please read all the scripture passages because they really talk about it, but we didn't have enough time to go. And Matthew 18 is a parable of unforgiving servant. Like there is one servant and he goes to a master and he has a debt, but the master, the king, forgives him like a lot of really a lot of money, but then he just goes outside and he finds another fellow servant and he owes him like $50 or euros or something, and he just starts, you know, to punishing him and puts him into prison. And then like God tells us in this parable that you have been forgiven a lot, so you are able to forgive, because it's nothing to compare to what I have forgiven you. So unforgiveness and symptoms are anger and aggression to that person. And all these symptoms can be found in this parable. So if you haven't forgiven somebody, they make you angry when they do something and it seems like they went along with it. Or it makes you jealous when they, you know, are successful and you look at their Facebook and you're like, oh gosh, I wish they wouldn't gone on that vacation. Or if something bad happens to them, you're like, yeah, they deserve it. And then another symptom is demand that the debt is repaid. Demand about debt. So sometimes when there can be a kid, for example, that the dad left them and he has trouble forgiving, and he would be like, I would forgive him if he started to live with us now and he would repay me all these years that I lost. And that's very difficult demand for anybody to achieve. So we know that we haven't forgiven somebody if we feel like they have to repay us. And the last symptom in that parable is that we want to keep them in prison. So if I haven't forgiven somebody, I don't want to meet them, I try to avoid them, I try to not to be in contact with them, and I keep them in prison. It can be emotional prison, it can be like, you know, real distance prison, but I just don't want to do anything with them. So, okay, these were the issues of heart, four of them. And now, what's the way out? And the way out has two steps. One step is repentance. And second step is faith. And now, you could ask, how it's possible that when somebody wounded me, I should repent? When somebody hurt me, that's why I haven't forgiven them, I should repent? So it seems upside down, but when you work at the Greek word for repentance, it's metanoia. And it means change of mind. Or turning away from something. To something. Or somebody. And it really struck me once, a couple of years ago, I was at one seminar and the speaker was talking about sexually abused girls. And when he was explaining like what their response should be, he told that they should repent. And I was like, I cannot believe that you just said when somebody was sexually abused that they should repent. And he was like, repentance is about changing your mind and turning away from what happened to you to God. And everybody needs to do that. So repentance, it's not for the person who caused that also, but in our response to all these lies and wounds and vows, it should be repentance. And when we made a vow, we need to repent that we trusted our strength more than God's. And if we are unforgiving, we have to repent that we, even if we were forgiven so much, we don't forgive. And the second part is the faith, and that's walking and living in that new freedom. Walking and living in new freedom. So when I repented from thinking things are not fair, I needed to learn to walk in that. Because the situations come again and again when I feel like it's not fair, it's not fair, God is not fair, people are not fair. But I still have to walk and live in that faith. And I again need to repent if that's necessary. So Christ, he set us free for freedom. He didn't set us free just to get enslaved again. So, we are free for freedom. And when we are dealing with hurting kids, and when we are dealing with our own hurts, that should be our goal, to walk in freedom that Jesus has freed for, and stand firm in that, and don't let the accuser to take it from you. But if we fail, and we will fail, we know the way. It's repentance, and it's the faith, and walking in the freedom. And if we fail, it's repentance, and faith, and walking in the freedom. Until we come to kingdom.